We are in a new sermon series that we just started last Sunday called You Asked For It. It is 9 sermons that are a selection of the roughly 50 requests that you sent in last fall. So again, just part 2, so you haven't missed much. Today we are going to be exploring one of the most commonly asked questions among Christians. It's a question that inevitably is raised by every true believer who wants their life to be pleasing to God. That question is, how do I find God's will for my life? How do I know what God wants me to do? How do I ensure that my decisions reflect what God has for me and what is best for me according to God's evaluation? How do I follow the path that God desires me to follow in my life? Now, I would say 2 things right at the outset on this particular topic of finding God's will. The first thing I would say is that it is one of the most important things that we can know as believers. We cannot emphasize too much how critical it is that we understand this concept, how to find God's will for our lives. It's one of the most important things that we can know as Christians. Unless our lives reflect what God's will is for our lives, then at best all we're doing is marking time. We're moving along in life's journey with no real sense of what God wants for me and has for me. So finding God's will, first of all, is very important for all disciples. The second thing I would say is that it's not hard to find God's will for our lives. It's not difficult at all. In fact, as the sermon title suggests, God's will is not a mystery. Now, why would it be? Why would God's will for us be a mystery? If God is our Heavenly Father, then isn't it reasonable that God would want us to know His will as much as we would want to know His will? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21 hits the nail right on the head. It says, "May the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He equip in us what is pleasing to Him." They go together, doing His will and what is pleasing to Him. They're linked. God wants us to know His will so that we'll be able to do His will. Now, we can hardly be expected to act on information that we don't have. So we need to know God's will before we can do God's will. Now, I have to tell you that traditionally, there has been a kind of shroud of mystery that has surrounded finding God's will for one's life, kind of a mysterious, mystical quest, like searching for the Holy Grail or Bigfoot or the legendary Fountain of Youth or Finding Waldo. It's just real, real mysterious, kind of esoteric, mystical search. As if, again, God doesn't want us to know His will, so He makes it hard for us to find. Knowing God's will is not like this at all. God wants us to know His will, and He's made it possible for us to know His will, and He's equipped us for doing His will once we know what it is. What more could we ask than that? So let's get started. How do we find God's will for our lives? And the first thing I want to establish, which is very important right off the bat, is that when we speak of God's will, there are 2 different meanings or aspects of the term, and we need to make sure we keep them in their proper place. The ultimate will of God is God's sovereign will. We start there. When we say God's sovereign will, this is what we mean. God's sovereign will is His secret plan that determines everything that happens in the universe. Let me say it again. God's sovereign will is His secret plan that determines everything that happens in the universe. Nothing in space and time ever occurs, ever has occurred, or ever will occur apart from God's sovereign permission. Nothing at all. Even bad things happen, in fact, by God's sovereign permission. Even things that God would prefer not to happen, that actually do happen, happen because he sovereignly allows them. He allows them to happen, in fact, for his own purposes. Book of Revelation, chapter 4, it says, "You are worthy, our Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things," and here it is, "and by your will they were created and have their being." So nothing even exists apart from God's sovereign permission. Something for to even exist at all, to even have being at all, can only occur through God's sovereign approval. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read, "In Christ we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." Now, the most profound illustration of this truth is found in the death of Christ on the cross. Because it actually happened, there are only really two explanations for why it did. Either God wanted to prevent it, but he couldn't because he lacked the power to do it. He wanted to stop it, but he couldn't, so he didn't. Or God could have prevented it, but he chose not to because it was not his will. Now, of course, we know now that Jesus' death was part of God's sovereign plan from the beginning to redeem mankind from the penalty of sin. Jesus' death did not frustrate God's sovereign plan, although there were plenty of people who thought that it had been frustrated. His death did not frustrate God's sovereign plan at all. Jesus' death fulfilled God's sovereign plan perfectly and completely. Now, one thing we must understand about God's sovereign will is this: it's secret. It's secret. God's sovereign will is secret, and it can't be known until time reveals it. For example, there's only one thing, one way we can be certain of what's going to happen today. And you know how we're certain of what happens today? We wait until tomorrow. And then tomorrow we can look back on Sunday and we can see everything that happened and we can say it was God's sovereign will. It was absolutely God's sovereign will. Whatever happens today, good or bad or in between, it is a reflection of God's sovereign will. Now, how do we know that? Because nothing happens apart from God's sovereign will. Now, we may not know why it's his sovereign will. And some things God does or allows, we may never really know why. But one thing we can be 100% certain of, and that is, anything that happens is God's sovereign will, because he only permits what is his sovereign will. So when we speak of finding God's will for our lives, we aren't talking about God's sovereign will. First of all, because we can't know it until it happens. The idea of knowing God's will is that you know it before everything transpires, or else what good is it? So we can't know it until it happens. So there's really no sense in seeking what we can't find, is there? Second, if we knew what God's sovereign will was ahead of time, it's not like we can do anything to change it. Nothing thwarts God's sovereign will. It's going to happen just as he sovereignly determined it will, and it can't be stopped by you or me, any power or any force or any person. Now, if you're tracking just a little bit ahead of me, then you know that there's one exception to the secret nature of God's sovereign will. And that one exception is, of course, biblical prophecy. In biblical prophecy, God reveals his sovereign will in advance. So we know what God has determined what will happen. We know that he's determined it will happen before it actually happens, because he's told us in advance. For example, we know that Christ is coming back someday because God has sovereignly determined that he's coming back someday, and he's told us in advance that he will. He hasn't told us exactly when, but he has told us that Christ will return. But most things in life, we can't really know in advance. Imagine what life would be like if you knew everything in advance. Would it be a little different? Would life be a little different if you knew with certainty what was happening hour by hour, day before, week before, years before? Most things in life we can't know in advance, certainly on a personal level. And for those things, we must wait until time reveals that they're part of God's sovereign will. Now, we could talk about this all day long, and there have been hundreds and hundreds of volumes written on this subject. But we need to press on if we're going to find out how we know God's will in advance. Not looking back, that's important, but we want to know how we know ahead of time. So God has a sovereign will that cannot be known in advance unless it's biblical prophecy. Now, the operative word there is biblical prophecy. Prophecy is really quite easy to do. So I could say that at 10:15, there's going to be a huge thunderstorm, and there's going to be lightning and thunder, and it's going to pour down rain. Now, that wouldn't be hard for me to do, right? I could predict that very easily. It's only 7 minutes away, so you'd have a pretty quick verification. But it's very difficult to predict things in the future and be 100% accurate. We just had a little experience with that earlier this year, back in May. So prophecy is easy, but being right about prophecy is exceedingly difficult, very hard to do. So we say biblical prophecy is an exception to not knowing God's sovereign will in advance. So that brings us to the second aspect of God's will, and this is the more practical aspect of God's will, and really addresses this whole question about finding God's will for our life. God not only has a sovereign will, God also has a moral will. He has a moral will. God's moral will is what he's revealed in the Bible that teaches us what we are to believe and how we are to live as his children. Let me say that one again. God's moral will is what's been revealed in the Bible that teaches us what we're to believe and how we're to live as his children. God's moral will, as revealed in the Bible, contains many things. It contains commands that we are to obey. It contains sins that we are to avoid. And it contains principles that we are to live by. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that the Bible was given, God's word was given, so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, there are many examples in the Bible that link commands with God's specific moral will. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, that's not mysterious, is it? It says right there in black and white, "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So you don't have to pray about it. You don't have to think about it or ask around. It's right there. You know that it's God's will for you to do these three things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." So we don't have to pray and ask God, "Now, Lord, do you want me to be sanctified, or do you want me to continue to be a nasty, disobedient sinner? I wait for your answer." Well, we already know the answer because it's already given to us in God's word. But many other passages in the Bible, in fact, the vast majority of other passages in the Bible and verses, teach God's moral will without using the terms God's will. But we know that's why they're there. They're there so we might know what God's moral will is. So the task of every true believer is very simple when it comes to the will of God. Just two things. We're to know it and we're to obey it. Those two things. Just that simple. I didn't say it was easy, but it really is simple. When we speak of God's will, we're talking about his desire, aren't we? We're talking about God's desire in terms of what God wants. So when we say it's God's will for something, we mean it's what God wants. It's what God desires. So the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God doesn't want anyone to perish. That's his desire. That's what he wants. Now, we use the term among ourselves all the time. We have all kinds of expressions, like where there's a will, there's a way, which means where there's a desire, a way will be found for whatever it is. But exercising the will involves three elements. First of all, it involves desire. There's something that we want. It also involves information. That is, there's some knowledge about it. And then thirdly, it involves action. So there's a desire that we have based upon information that we decide to act upon in some particular way. We don't make decisions in a vacuum. We don't just kind of wake up one morning and just out of the blue decide. It's a process, and we think about it. And once we make a decision, we choose or don't choose to follow through with the action. We decide as a result of what we know about our choices. So, for example, I happen to like apple pie. So if there's an apple pie available, I might exercise my will and eat the pie. Not the whole thing at one time, but I might eat a slice or two. Now, if there's no pie available, then there's nothing for me to decide about apple pie, is there? In the Christian life, we take actions that are prompted by our decisions. First we decide, then we act. And our decision is based upon information that we have. When we exercise our will, we're exercising a choice that we have. Whether it's a simple choice, like buying a cup of coffee, or a big choice, like to begin a marriage, or change jobs, or eat the pie, or leave the pie alone. Our goal in the Christian life is really quite simple, and here it is. Our goal is to be pleasing to God. That's our goal in life, to be pleasing to God. Our goal is to do what God desires. Our goal is to follow his leading. We make so complicated what is really so simple. Knowing and doing the will of God means knowing and living within the boundaries of God's moral will. Okay? There it is. Doing the will of God involves knowing what it is, which means living within the boundaries of his revealed moral will. God's moral will is revealed in the Bible. So this is where God's moral will is made known. Now, there are plenty of opinions out there. There are more opinions than you can count. But the Bible is the only authoritative source of God's moral will. It's very, very important that we get that. If you want to know what God's moral will is, you can only find it with authority in his revealed word. When we know the moral will of God, as revealed in the Bible, our responsibility is then to obey it. To obey it. Very simple. Not always easy, but very simple. The most important expression of God's moral will of all is salvation. It's in his salvation. When you choose to receive Christ as your Savior, you have exercised the single most important obedience to God's revealed moral will that there is. Nothing compares with that. Every other decision you make, every other choice you exercise, no matter how important it may seem, they all pale into insignificance compared to that one. So it all begins with salvation. It's God's moral will that you be delivered from the penalty of sin and redeemed by God's grace. That's his moral will for you, just as it is for me. From that point on, our lives are to be lived in conformity with God's moral will. Living according to God's moral will has two basic components, just two. First, our decisions and actions are to reflect God's moral will as revealed in the Bible. Does that make sense? So no matter what you have to choose, no matter what decision you need to make, no matter how huge it is, no matter how small it is, it cannot violate God's revealed moral will. That's the first filter we run it through. Second, our decisions and our actions are to reflect godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. Do you know that the Bible commands us to be wise, and it prohibits us from being foolish? It's all over the Bible, Old and New Testament. In fact, the Bible even says in one place that we were given it so we might be wise unto salvation. Again, that's where it begins, at the point of salvation. That our decisions be godly, and that our decisions be wise. Now, we can make this a lot more complicated than that, but we don't need to. As we study the Bible and learn from it, we will gain biblical perspective on life. Romans 12 says that we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. When we know more of God's moral will, when we understand better what God's moral will is, and we obey it, we will be spiritually transformed. That's how it works. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." That's just one command in the Bible, to not live as unwise, but as wise. "Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Which is just another way of saying, find out what God's moral will is. Because if you know it and obey it, then you are living as God commands, and wisely. When we make decisions that reflect God's moral will as revealed in the Bible, and when we make decisions that are wise, we will be in the center of God's will. That is God's will, to live wisely and in conformity with his revealed moral will. So here's the process. We learn all we can about God's moral will as revealed in the Bible. For that, we need to listen, we need to learn, we need to study, we need to read, we need to do all the things that will help foster our understanding of God's revealed moral will. It doesn't come to us in a dream. It comes to us through study, and that's why the Bible commands us to study, so that we might be thoroughly equipped. We learn all we can about making wise decisions. For that, there are all kinds of ways we can move forward. We can, first of all, seek out the wisdom in the Bible itself. The Bible contains vast amounts of wisdom. In fact, the Proverbs say, "Seek wisdom, though it cost all you have. Seek it." And that nothing can be compared with wisdom. Not jewels, not wealth. Nothing is greater to have than wisdom. We consult people who are wise through what they've written, or the revelation of their wisdom comes in what they've written. We observe and consult people who have a pattern of making wise decisions. Doesn't it make sense that if you wanted to learn more about how to make wise decisions, that you would consult people who have a pattern of making wise decisions? Or would you go to someone who has a pattern of making horrible decisions? This isn't a trick question, by the way. So you'd seek out people that you've observed over the years that consistently seem to have a handle on this. And you talk to them. You learn from them. You pray for God's guidance in the process. Remember, God wants us to know his will. So ask for it. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, what do? Ask for it. And God will not only give it, he will give it gladly. And he won't berate us for asking for it. When we do these things, and we bow to God's sovereignty along the way, and we never make a decision without the recognition that God is sovereign, even over our decisions. So sometimes we can make a perfectly wise choice, and we can make a choice that doesn't in any way contradict God's revealed will, but we don't know what God's larger plan is. So we always bow to God's sovereignty. So expressions like, if God wills, or if the Lord wills, those aren't just platitudes. It reveals an attitude, even within the choices that we make. Now, I said earlier that our life is to do what pleases our Heavenly Father. So I'd like for just a couple of minutes to draw an analogy between ourselves as parents of our children and God as our Heavenly Sovereign Father. Now, as your children were growing up, and most everybody here has had children or still has children that are even young, as your children are growing up, you have sovereignty over them. You have sovereignty over your children. Now, you've heard the expression, because I'm the dad, that's why. Or, because I'm the mom, that's why. That's actually not a bad summary of what it means for a parent to be sovereign over their children. We love our children, we're responsible for our children, we teach our children, we train our children, and we discipline our children. And when our children comply with our wishes and our standards, we're all happy campers, aren't we? Yes, we are. Now, in kind of a microcosmic way, our sovereignty as parents is similar to God's sovereignty as God. We want the best for our children, and God wants the best for us, his children. But he's still sovereign over us. And there are rules, aren't there? Rules, right? Yes, there are rules. And as parents, the sooner we establish the rules for our children, the better it goes for everybody. Rules are, in fact, boundaries that we expect our children to live within. These boundaries are essentially our moral will, aren't they? The rules, the standards we give to our children, they are a reflection of our moral will. This is what we want for our children from a moral standpoint, good and bad. And so it is in our relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. He's given us some rules too, hasn't he? These rules establish the boundaries in which God expects us to live. These rules are found in the Bible, and these rules reflect God's moral will. See the similarity? They reflect God's moral values. As parents, we want our children to comply with our rules. But this is very, very important. We don't want them enslaved by our rules. We don't issue decrees of perfection that are oppressive standards, that are impossible for our children to meet. If we do that, then our children will either grow up with a distorted view of life, or they will rebel against our authority, or both in some cases. The rules are guidelines. The rules are boundaries. And it's especially relevant when it comes to their decision-making. And the boundaries shift. Have you noticed that? They shift as our children get older. They better shift, or we're going to be in serious trouble. So, for example, when your child is 5 years old, the boundaries are very concrete, and there's little latitude in them. So you say, Johnny, stop that this instant, or you will be spanked. Now, I'm not the wisest parent that's ever come down the pike, but I would recommend that you not use that same technique on your 18-year-old son in the presence of his girlfriend. You know, it just seems that that would not be a wise approach. It's perfect for your 5-year-old, and it's appropriate, but it would not be appropriate for your 18-year-old. When your child is 12, you say, "Johnny, sometime this Saturday, will you please mow the lawn?" Now, Johnny can mow the lawn anytime he wants on Saturday. He can get up at 3 in the morning if he wants and mow it. He can mow it at 1 o'clock, like last week, when 97 degrees outside. He can do that, or he can wait till later in the afternoon when it's cooler. It's Johnny's call. But if the grass is mowed by sundown Saturday, everybody's happy. Everything's cool. We need not provide any more instructions for Johnny other than the grass needs to be mowed by Saturday. You see the guideline? It's a rule. It's a requirement. It's a standard. It's a revelation of our will, but it's not stifling. It's just a boundary. When your child turns 18, you say, "Johnny, you need to be home by midnight." Pretty clear, right? But we don't tell Johnny what time he needs to leave his friend's house to get home by midnight. We don't tell him what he can eat at his friend's house while he's there, or the route he must take home from his friend's house, or what music he can listen to while he's driving home from his friends. Some parents tell their children everything that needs to be done, when it needs to be done, how it needs to be done, and they evaluate every step of the way while it's being done. This is not wise. It's not wise. We call it smothering. We call it being a control freak. We call it codependency. We call it micromanagement, or any other number of less than commendable terms. This is not commendable parenting. It's actually counterproductive. Well, God doesn't treat us this way either. God provides boundaries for us that are for our good, because He wants to protect us from our own sinful nature. And He loves us, and that's why He gives us these boundaries. He expects us to comply with the boundaries, but He gives us huge amounts of personal freedom within those boundaries, just like a good parent does. Now, when we go outside the boundaries, we get disciplined, not because God needs to control us. God does not need to control us. He's sovereign. But because He wants what's best for us, just like a good parent. God doesn't need to program every detail of our lives. He doesn't need to manipulate us like marionettes on strings. He does want us to love Him and serve Him and obey Him. So He's revealed His moral will for us in the Bible so we can do just that. And He commands us to make wise, godly decisions. Now, if it seems like I left something out, it's because I left something out. And there are a couple of reasons why I did. First of all, there's not time to give all the details. It would be a series within itself. And secondly, I realize that not everyone is interested in the same amount of detail. I'm a detail-oriented person, and I could give you detail all day, but not everybody wants that much detail. So if you want detail, come see me, and I'll give you some. I'll give you as much as you want. And if you disagree with what I've shared today, that's okay. But let me just ask that you not talk to someone else before you talk to me, because I would be happy to answer any questions that you might have, to any depth that you might like. You can give me examples. You can cite biblical references. It's all perfectly fine. I'll be right up front. So I invite you to come forward. If you miss me today, you know where I am. I'll be right here. Give me a call, send me a note, stop in, and I'd be more than happy to delve into this topic at whatever depth you desire. There's just not time to do it all today. Our goal is to do what pleases God. That's our goal. And it begins by receiving the gift that God offers us of redemption, forgiveness, salvation. Then it involves becoming familiar with God's moral will. God's moral will is revealed in the pages of the Bible. And the more acquainted we become with God's moral will, the better equipped we become to do God's will. It's revealed there, and that's how we discover it. To make decisions that reflect God's will for us, we need to make sure, first of all, that our decisions don't violate the moral will of God that's been revealed. So again, to repeat myself, if you're wondering about whether something is God's will or not, you're not sure, just consult His Word. And if it says no, that means no. If He says yes, it means yes. If He says it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And there are plenty of things in life that really don't matter. And there are plenty of things that matter a lot. So we need to consult God's Word to know what His revealed moral will is. That's where we find it. So we make sure first that it doesn't violate that. Then we want our decisions to reflect godly wisdom. And if our actions pass through these two filters, you know something? God is pleased. God is pleased. And you know, if Johnny gets home at 12:05, and you know, he doesn't have a ticket for speeding, and the car still looks like it did when he took it out, and you know that everything is okay with Johnny, you're pleased. You're pleased as a parent. You're thankful. You don't begin to grill him on everything he did from the time he left the house till he got home. You said, be home by midnight. Now, that's not to say that's everything, but that was what you said, be home by midnight. So our decisions should reflect God's moral will, and they should reflect wisdom. When we do this, we need not fear that we've missed God's will. We haven't. We haven't missed God's will. And not only will we have discovered it, we will know that we've discovered it. So I hope that relieves some burden in your life. It's very critical to know what God's will is, but it's not hard to find. It's right here. And you make wise decisions that reflect God's moral will, you're right in the center of His will. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You desire the best for us. You desire for us to know Your will, so much so that You've revealed it to us. You've given us in the record of the Bible. All we need do is consult it. All we need do is become aware of what has been revealed there, and we will know Your moral will for our lives. And we know that You hold us accountable to be wise, to make wise decisions that reflect the wisdom of Your Word and all the wisdom that we can muster up that will pass through the filter of what You've revealed in Your Word. We know that the ultimate test of any wisdom is what You have said. But You've told us, and we have that record. So will You impress upon each one here today that finding Your will is not mysterious, it's not mystical, it's not hard. but it does require some effort. And will you also impress upon us that once we know what your will is, that our responsibility is to obey it. And when we know what it is, and when we obey it, help us to feel confident that we are within your will, that we found it. So bless us, we pray, and guide us in this process, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.